Romans 4, verse 13. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. I'm going to draw your attention when we get down to verse 18 to a phrase that just excited me this week as I read the Bible and was studying on this subject of hope. And so we're going to look at something in the life of Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. And that's the little phrase. I'd encourage you in a minute when you sit down to underline that. Who against hope believed in hope, talking about brother Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Who against hope believed in hope? That's the title of the message this morning. Who against hope believed in hope? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we allow this truth, this great principle of the Bible, to challenge us and help us right now in our lives, wherever we find ourselves, whatever we're facing. May we understand a little bit more of the heart of God and the workings of God in our life as we look backward at the life of Abraham and others, Lord, who against hope believed in hope. Bless now our gathering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Listen carefully to the introduction. If you miss it, you're going to get lost. I think I'm going to lose you if I'm not careful. So pay close attention the first few minutes as we introduce the idea, the message. Abraham was a young man in his prime when God first appeared to him in Genesis chapter 12. Remember what that was like to be in your late teens, early 20s. Life full of promise, bright future, everything and anything seems possible. To this young man who was at that time called Abram, God made a promise. Let me read it to you out of Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, that was a prophetic prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, as a young man in his prime, obeyed God, trusted in his promise with his young bride Sarai. They stepped out by faith, believing that God would bless their marriage with fruitfulness and purpose, and headed out towards the will of God. But wait a minute. Years passed. God had promised a seed. Sarai is found to be barren and remains barren. The faith of Abraham and the faith of his wife is suddenly tested. I mean, had God really meant what he had said? Had Abraham misunderstood the promise of God? I mean, Abraham turns 40, then 50, then 60, then 70. Are you listening? Then 80, folks, 90. At 99, and Sarah being 89, old age has seemed to have made the promise impossible. What they had once both hoped for, watch this, now seems hopeless. Let me say that again. What they had once hoped for now seems hopeless. And yet, God appears to Abraham again in Genesis 17. Let me read that to you. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99, God appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, folks, when God comes to you in your 20s or early 30s and makes that promise, there's hope. When God comes to you at 99 and makes that same promise, then if you do have hope, you must hope against hope. Okay? And it goes on to say, these are the words of God, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now, I'm going to tell you what Abraham's initial reaction was at this. If we were to read down, we'd find this. Abraham laughed. Well, so would some of you if I came to you. 70, 80-year-old citizens here, senior citizens, and said, guess what God told me is going to happen? Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Guess what? God didn't laugh. God didn't laugh. Now, watch this, folks. I want you to get this. This is the message this morning. Now, Abraham, this is the test. I mean, would Abraham become the father of the faithful? It's up to him now. Ball's in his court. Or another example of faithlessness in the Bible. We can find plenty of them. Would Abraham just hope or be willing to hope against hopelessness? Was Abraham a noonday Christian or a midnight Christian? Would Abraham stagger at the promise or stand on the promise? Would Abraham's faith be a strong faith that would forever shine a spotlight on the glory of Almighty God? Or a weak faith that can believe God at age 20 and 30 but turn his back on God in his twilight years? What did Abraham do, preacher? Well, Romans chapter 4 gave us the answer. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. He said, all right, you know what? I'm going to forget about my age. Who cares? And him being about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah. I'm not going to factor in those things. All things are possible with God. I love verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And folks, the next phrase says, giving glory to God. And this is one of those messages that's going to try to strengthen your faith. Because when you exhibit strong faith, you always bring glory and honor to God. The Bible goes on to say, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know what? Abraham said, I am fully persuaded that if God promised something, he is able also to perform it. Now, let me for a minute just kind of take this whole story that I covered in a brief manner, and let me just boil it down to its essence just by giving you five statements. Here it is. God gave Abraham a promise. That's statement number one. Number two, Abraham placed his hope in that promise. Number three, the time came when God's promise seemed hopeless. Number four, this is the big point. Abraham chose to hope in the hopeless. To hope against hope. Number five, when God seen that, God honored his faith with a miracle. With the miracle. And he said, is that what happened, preacher? Was Abraham's faith rewarded? Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 21, we can read this. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Did God keep his promise? Yes, he did. Now, folks, I'm going to get eventually to where we're going, but you're going to have to stay along for the ride for a few minutes. We see this same pattern, folks, not just in Abraham's life, but we see it repeated over and over in the Word of God. Every man and woman of faith, being a man or woman of faith, they became a man or woman of faith the same way. No one was elected into Hebrews chapter 11's Hall of Faith by placing just hope in a promise. No, the qualification for great faith is to be willing to place your hope in a hopeless promise. Or at least a seemingly hopeless promise. Say, give me another example. Okay, let's look at some men. Let's look at Brother Noah. God appears to Noah, Genesis chapter 6. And God says unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. And then follows after that a description of exactly the dimensions, the plan for the ark, exactly how God wanted it to be built. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can assure you that when God appears to you, that gets you on a high. When the promise is fresh, boy, I tell you what, you talk about, I can just see Noah coming out of that meeting with God, gathering the family. You're not going to believe what God told me to do. Notice, folks, God doesn't give him a time frame in the instructions. He doesn't say how long it's going to take. He just gives him the instructions, gives him the plans. Watch this, and for the most part, disappears. There's no evidence in the text, if you read the entire story, that God appeared again to Noah until the ark was finished and the animals were getting ready to be loaded and his family was going to be put in. Now, let me remind you, some of you know, let me remind you how long that was. That was 120 years later. Noah came out of the gates, gung-ho, I got a promise from God. We're to build an ark. Noah obeyed God. But what we forget sometimes is the time frame of that period of obedience. The Bible tells us it took Noah 120 years to finish the ark. Folks, 120 years. Think about it. Let's let it sink in. We just read that. We don't live it, so we aren't aware of it. 120 years. Anybody in here 60 years of age? Took twice your lifetime. And God hasn't come back. He just gave him instructions, said, okay, I'll check back later. And didn't give him time frame, just said, get the ark done, check back later. We see God, for the most part, disappear. You know, in year one, it's exciting. The message is fresh. And as the frame's being built, and the anticipation of the ark providing salvation, not hopefully just for his family, but we find out that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't want just his family on that ark. He wanted to get everybody he could on that ark. But think about it, folks. 120 years. Think of that. A lot can happen in 120 years. People are born and people die. Life goes on. People marry and are given in marriage. Scoffers come and go. Wickedness continues to rule and reign. It's the times, signs of the time. It's the times of Noah. Men seem to be unaffected by the message. The work is hard and sacrificial and tiring. Pretty soon, Noah and his family becomes the butt end of every joke down at the local tavern. Now, folks, you think about this. I'm talking about 20 years out. He's still building a boat, and God hasn't shown back up. 40 years out. Think of it, 60 years out. Wait a minute. Can you imagine the 100th year anniversary of when God appeared and told him to start building the ark? You think, watch this. I'm just going to suppose, okay? So I'm just supposing. The scripture doesn't say. I'm going to suppose. You think any time during that 120 years, one of the three boys didn't come to dad and say, Dad, listen, I love you. I mean this. But are you sure about this? Are you sure? You don't think every time that they had a little bit extra money and the wife wanted to go to Walmart with it? And Noah had to say, honey, every single extra bit of money we have has got to go to buy the materials. We've got to get this ark. God said to build the ark. It's got to stay. You don't think that there wasn't maybe a few times? I think Mrs. Noah's a great woman. You don't think there was some times when there were some conversations there? By the way, not just his wife and his boys, don't you think that Noah, do you think that Noah never dealt with inner doubts, never dealt with outward discouragement during that 120 years? You know, you get 60s, 60 years away from an encounter with God. Folks, that's a long time. Think he didn't at times begin to second guess himself? Yet we receive this testimony concerning Noah at the end of Genesis chapter number 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, we boil down that story of Abraham. Let's boil the story of Noah down to its essence. Five statements. God gave Noah a mission. Noah placed his hope in that mission. The time came when God's mission seemed hopeless. Noah chose to hope in the hopeless. God honors his faith with a miracle. Now, you say, preacher, did God honor his faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He landed right there in the hall of fame of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Yes, it all worked out in the end. Don't think that there wasn't some time there when Noah began to question the Lord. Again and again and again, we see the same pattern of great men of God. Let's look at Brother Moses for just a second. God appears to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Burning bush experience. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. We were to read down the next five verses, you know what we'd find out? God's going to give Moses a calling. And he's going to say, I've got a job for you. I want you to go back to Egypt. Time out, Lord, good night. I'm a wanted man in Egypt. You see, there's a reason that Moses is on the back side of the desert. He's a wanted man for murdering an Egyptian in defense of a fellow Israelite. But God appears to him with a great calling. I mean, up to this point, His life's been marked with disasters. He's hiding out, but God comes in that burning bush and says, I'm going to give you a calling. I'm going to give you an assignment. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to confront Pharaoh. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt. This is the message that you bring to him. Let my people go. Now, you know what? I'm sure coming off that encounter, along with his sidekick Aaron, he was pretty excited. But folks, listen to me. If you'll read the story, by the time Moses showed up into Egypt and the first time he opened his mouth, not only is he out of favor now with the Pharaoh, but he's out of favor with the children of Israel. He says, let my people go. They need to come worship. Pharaoh said, oh, they want to worship? Well, if they got that much time on their hand, we'll make it so that we increase their workload. We'll tell the taskmasters not to provide for them the materials to make the brick. They have to go gather materials and make the bricks. And by the way, I want the quota not to change. And all of a sudden, Moses was looking up to Almighty God saying, wait a minute. What about that burning bush message? What happened there? Moses comes to Pharaoh for the first time with a plague and says, let my people go. And he comes a second time, and the Bible says over and over, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh endures 9 national plagues, but he still refuses again and again to let God's people go. 3 times Moses is faced tempted with compromise. 3 times given the opportunity to fall short of complete obedience to the Lord. And you know what? Moses stands his ground, but he seems like at this point, 9 plagues into it, the people of Israel are upset with him. Pharaoh's upset with him. 9 times he hears the word no. You don't think there's not a moment of discouragement here? Yet despite his doubts, despite his fears, he heads towards Egypt. He fulfills the command of God. Obstacles await. Let's boil the story down to its essence. Here it is. God gave Moses a calling. Moses placed his hope in that calling. The time came when God's calling seemed hopeless. Moses chose to hope in the hopeless. And God honored his faith with a miracle. And you all know the story. There came a time when that last Passover plague came upon the children of Israel, not only were they were let go on their terms. They were let go spoiling the Egyptians. The Red Sea parts, a miraculous delivery. But folks, listen to me. There was a time of hopelessness before Moses was allowed to see God fulfill his calling, his promise on his life. Say, preacher, what are you saying? Stay with me here. I'm saying this to the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Don't stop hoping in the promises of God, even when the promises seem impossible. Don't stop working when the mission seems impossible. Don't go back on your calling when the battle rages and your purpose seems impossible, when it seems hopeless. That is the time to hope. That's the time to hope. Preacher, is this supported with other men of God? Oh my goodness sakes, all through the scriptures. How about Brother Joseph, youngest of 11 brothers, favorite of his father, fanciful coat and all. Good, obedient young man to whom God gave a dream. Young people, listen to what I'm going to say here. In his youth, God gave him a dream. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brother, and they hated him yet the more. And he said this, "Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obese to my sheaf." Well, you want to get popular with your brothers, that's not the way to do it. He dreamed another dream. Told it to his brethren and his father, said, "You know what? I've seen the stars of heaven and the sun and the moon, and all of the stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to my star." That won't get you real popular with brothers or mom or dad. What Joseph did not realize was this. At that time in his youthfulness, why don't you young people listen to me? Because you know what? God's given some of you young men, God's given some of you young ladies a dream. But you know what? Between that dream and the fulfilling of that dream lay a great valley of hopelessness. We go to Genesis 37 on down. You know the story. His brothers are out supposedly doing the job they've been sent to do. Joseph is sent to check on them. And you know what they do? They capture him and they throw him in a pit. And this is what they say: "And we shall see what will become of his dreams." Then in verse 28, "There passed a Midianite's merchantman, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. From there he sold into Potiphar's house." He becomes Potiphar's trusted right-hand man. Maybe there's a little light at the end of the tunnel, but wait a minute. He ends up in jail as a result of a false accusation by a wicked woman. And there he languishes for years in prison. What happened to that dream? What happened to that hope? I mean, when you're sitting in prison, you know what? For something you didn't do, your hope seems pretty hopeless. How many times sitting in that jail did he hear these words from his brother's lips? "We shall see what will become of his dreams." Everybody around him said, "I don't care what you say, God told you. We'll see what will become of those dreams." Now, Joseph, you got a choice. Watch this, folks. Right now, Joseph has a choice. He's got a choice between hope and the face of hopelessness, or he can choose bitterness against God. He's got a choice between hope or betrayal, a choice between hope or backsliding. But it's hopeless. Yes, praise God. Praise God, Joseph. You're right. Finally, it's hopeless. Now you got a chance to find out just how big of a God you serve. If I could boil down his story into five statements, here it is. God gave Joseph a dream. Joseph placed his hope in that dream. The time came when God's dream seemed hopeless. Joseph chose to hope in the hopeless, and God honored his faith with the miracle. And folks, listen to me. A butler and a baker's dream unlocked the prison and stood him before a monarch. Soon Pharaoh was uttering these words to this dreamer, this hoper in the face of hopelessness. This is what Pharaoh said. "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now look right up here, and I've told you several stories. Let me get to the message. Folks, we need to learn something about faith, and we need to learn something about hope. Faith is not faith when the promise seems secure. Faith becomes faith when the promise seems unattainable. Faith is not faith when the mission is easy. Faith becomes faith when the mission is hard. Faith is not faith when your calling is unchallenged. Faith becomes faith when your calling is obstructed. Faith is not faith when the dream seems reachable. Faith becomes faith when the dream seems impossible. Faith is not faith when it's easy. Faith becomes faith when it's hopeless, but you refuse to stop hoping. You refuse to stop hoping. Now, I want you to just let this sink right down in your hearts today. Preacher, what decisions should we make based on the example of Abraham and Noah and Moses and Joseph? What do we pull from this little phrase in the Bible? I would like an entire group of Christians this morning, number one, to decide today that you're going to believe God. You're just going to believe God. You know what? Other people can come, have short spurts of belief, and then drift away, but you're going to believe God. Number one, I want to encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're never going to be able to exercise faith until you first exercise faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that I said I had two interesting visits yesterday. We were going over and helping the group that meets in Linton, and me and my wife were following up on some people, and I talked to the first mother of one of our bus kids and had a visit with her. And by the way, she was very kind to us, and I mean that, very kind to us, invited us in the house. But you know what? Absolutely steeped in unbelief. I said, I'd like to talk to you about eternity. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, go ahead and have at it. Do your best, but it ain't going to change anything. I don't believe in that. Well, she gave me the opportunity, so I took it. And so you know what I did? I, the very best I could, shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with her and talked to her about eternal things. Life being a vapor. A place called heaven and a place called hell. The finished work of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did for us. The great offer of the gift of eternal life. Grace and faith. And talked to her about these great themes of the Bible. And offered her a chance to receive Christ as her Savior. And when I got done, she kind of sneered and said, preacher, I listened to you, but you know what? It doesn't change a thing. If the kids want to come, it's up to them. If they want to believe that, it's up to them. But I don't believe any of it. You know, folks, even though I know that we can say that we fulfilled our responsibility, and we have, because we are to just give the gospel. You can't make anybody get saved. We are created with a free will. People choose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. So we choose to believe or we choose not to believe. We choose to accept or we choose to reject. But still, I couldn't help but leave there with a heavy heart. I mean, I asked for God's help and I did the best I felt like I could do. But I left with a heavy heart. We drove from that place just a number of blocks to another home. And there is a lady that's been visiting our church. And her grown son was there with his wife and a little girl. And I got to meet them, sat down and talked to them for a while. And as we were talking, I said, let me ask you a question, the two of you. I said, have you ever received Jesus Christ, your Savior? If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Both of them said, we don't know that. I don't think we have. And I said, can I take the Bible? And a long story short, we opened the scriptures and carefully went through the plan of salvation. And both of them, at the end of that time, said, I want to be saved. I would like to receive Christ today. Now, folks, listen to me. The difference between what lies in the future and the potential of what God can do with the life of the two that accepted and two that reject, and the one that rejected is as different as night and day. God never intended you to live this life without Christ. He didn't. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to embrace the finished work of Christ. So first of all, let me just encourage you to decide today that you're going to believe God. Decide what you're going to believe, that you're going to believe God concerning what he says about salvation. But Christians, we need to go beyond that. Not only should we believe in Christ as Savior, but we ought to make Him Lord of our life. We ought to decide that the promises of God are sure and true, and we're going to put our faith and trust in them, and we're going to hope when it seems like hope is bright, and we're going to hope when it seems like hope has died, but we're just going to believe in God. So number one, I would pray our congregation this morning would just decide to believe God. Number two, decide today that no set of circumstances will turn you away from your faith in God. It's a great day in your life when you just take God off trial. Look right up here. Take God off trial. I see Christians that have God on trial. You know what? You'll serve Him as long as He does these things. You'll serve Him as long as He fits into your parameters of what you believe He ought to be. I mean, if He provides my needs, then I'll serve Him. If He protects my family, I'll serve Him. If He gives me good health, I'll serve Him. If He gives me prosperity, I'll serve Him. Wait a minute. Let's go talk to Brother Abraham about that. Let's go talk to Brother Noah about that. Let's talk to Joseph about that as he's languishing in a prison, wondering whether or not the promises of God, whether that dream was real or not. Now, the greatest thing that you can do is get to the point in your life where you decide that no set of circumstances will turn me away from my faith in God. Listen, I'm going to serve you, God, and I'll serve you if you bless me, and I'll serve you if you take something away from me. I'm going to serve you either way. How about let's step up and be a Job? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take Him off trial. I've run into Christians that are all over this community. Well, yeah, I used to serve God, but this happened. I didn't think it was fair, so I quit. Listen, I just decided a long time ago, you know what? It doesn't matter. Listen, folks, God's good if He gives, and God's good if He takes. God's good if we are going forward, and God's good during times of reversal. God's good during times of blessing, and God's a good God during times of persecution. And you know what? Either way, I'm going to serve Him. God's good when the way is easy, and God's good when the way is hard. And you know what? Just make up your mind. I'm not going to take God off trial. I'm not going to just say, Lord, I'm going to serve You under these specific parameters, but I'm going to serve You no matter what. No matter what comes into my life, no matter what You ask me to face, whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley, noonday or midnight, God is my God. I will serve Him. Now, I like having hope when hope looks hopeful. But listen, I'm trying to help some of you grow up in grace a little bit here. Honestly. You know what? You need to learn to have hope in God when hope seems hopeless. Now, preacher, I'm facing a circumstance in my life, and the honest truth is, it's discouraging. Honestly, I hate to use the word hopeless, but it seems hopeless. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You got an opportunity to just find out how big a God you have. And by the way, now is the time where God is going to separate the men from the boys. Amen. 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 Decide today to hope in what might seem a hopeless promise. If it's a promise from God, it's not a hopeless promise. Persist in what might seem a hopeless mission. If God gave you the mission, persist in it. I have, but it just seems like we're beating our head against the wall. Persist in it. Fulfill what might seem like a hopeless calling. Believe in a dream that may have come to the point where it seems like it's a hopeless dream. Listen, now's the time where you prove yourself. Now's the time where you have an opportunity to graduate from weak faith to great faith. Thank God for people in this room that decided that they're not going to quit praying when faced with a hopeless situation. Look right up here. I could use my mama here as an example. You know what? She decided that she was going to pray till her sister got saved. And for years and years and years, I'm not exaggerating when I use the word hopeless. It looked hopeless. My mom would write her and stick little gospel tracts in those letters, and every time Aunt Lenny would get that track, she'd get aggravated about it. Sometimes she'd tell Grandma Ogle, you need to tell Donna, stop sending me those little gospel things, those little church papers she sends. You know what? The next time she wrote a letter, she just stuck another track, prayed over the letter, and sent it once again. And folks, there was times where Aunt Lenny got mad, and Aunt Lenny got angry, and Aunt Lenny got belligerent. But you know what? We are not going to quit praying and hoping and asking God to do a miracle. God finally answered that prayer. My Aunt Lenny ended up with a brain tumor and died. But she's in heaven today. You know why? Because someone looked at a hopeless situation and said, in that hopelessness, I'm going to believe that there's a little hope. Who do you have in your life that you'd like to get saved, see saved? Amen. Amen. Who do you have? Who is it? Well, preacher, man, I prayed an awful long time. Have you prayed 120 years? I've worked a long time. Have you worked 120 years? Are you going to now, because the promise seems a little hard, the mission seems a little complicated, the dream seems a little faded, is it time to give it up? Is it time to give it up? Thank God for people who says, you know what, that person, it may look like a hopeless situation, but with God there's always hope. While there's breath, there's hope. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep witnessing. We're going to keep claiming that soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not giving up. We're not giving up. I give testimony to my dad. I can tell you by watching his life. My dad was one of these guys that just would find these old rascals around this community. I mean, he liked to find the sinner that everybody knew was the impossible guy to get saved. And my dad would, for whatever reason, get one of these guys on his heart. And he'd go to praying, and he'd go to visiting, and he'd aggravate him, and he'd witness to him, and he'd get cussed out, and he'd get thrown off their property, and then he'd pray some more, and then he'd find him at the store and witness to him again. And I always say this, at some point I just wanted to go by the guy's house and say, you just might as well get saved. I mean, you're on my dad's prayer list, you might as well surrender. I know you think it's not going to happen, but bro, it's going to happen. And just think of all the aggravation. You're saving yourself. This man's like a mad pit bull. He's not going to get off your trail. He's not going to stop. Just get saved. And I don't know how many times I've watched my father stand right in that baptistry and baptize somebody that was a, watch this, a hopeless case. Whew. You know, that word hopeless might exist in our realm, but I don't think that word hopeless exists in the mind of Almighty God. I think God looks at the impossible and smiles. I think he gets excited. I think when some Christian looks up to God with just a little bit of faith and says, God, I know that I'm at a point where I ought to quit, but I can't. I can't quit, God. I want to see a miracle. And they go forward when it doesn't even make sense to keep going forward. It just seems like that's when God shows up and does something special. I want to congratulate, and I wouldn't embarrass anybody, I'd like to congratulate people in this room who went through times in your marriage. Look right up here. Come on now. Where one or the other got convinced by the devil, this is just a hopeless situation. It's just too complicated. There's just too much hurt. There's just too much heartache. It's just not working out. But I want to thank God for wives and husbands in the face of hopelessness that would say, let's keep hoping. Let's just keep hoping. There's mothers and daddies here. I'm not going to linger on this because I know you suffer enough heartache from it. There's mommies and daddies in here that have children, daughters and sons that are prodigals. You say, preacher, the more I pray, it seems like the farther they drift. The more I pray, it seems like the harder they get. Preacher, I don't want to say this word. I don't want to say it. But if you were to look at it from a human standpoint, if I was to put on a list all the evidences, if I was to tell you the stories, you couldn't be angry. You couldn't be mad at me for saying it's to the point of hopelessness. Amen. 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 Because, see, when we get to the point of hopelessness and yet we decide we're still going to hope against hope, God gets out his miracle bag and starts doing some special things. The sermon is finished. The examples have been given. I want to challenge you this morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you this morning, if you are a Christian and you're facing a difficulty, a heartache, a situation that seems hopeless in your life, I would pray that today you would just say, God, you know what? Abraham didn't falter, and Moses didn't falter, and Joseph didn't falter, and Noah didn't falter, and I'm not going to falter. My faith is going to graduate to great faith. God, in the face of hopelessness, I'm going to keep some hope. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to encourage your people. Thank you for these examples that are written in the Scriptures that give us a reason to continue to hope. Lord, I pray for that impossible situation. I pray for that impossible, hopeless situation. I pray, dear God, for that hopeless lost soul, that hopeless marriage, that hopeless prodigal, that hopeless situation that perhaps somebody's facing, something of which I've not mentioned specifically. Dear God, I pray that you would help us in times of turmoil to live by faith.